Well, it's hard, like I said, it's hard to really show 27 years of ministry. My message is, really, I want to give you a message tonight that you'll remember, that you'll think about us and that you'll think about your other missionaries, because the things that I'm about to share with you, your other missionaries go through these things all the time too. You know, our brother over here is going to go to Zambia. And then like most of those countries, you have urban areas, and not very far outside the urban areas, you get right back to just the way life was 200 years ago. And I've been on the field a long time. I could tell you a lot of crazy experiences. Now, there's a lot of days that are just normal. You get up every day, and some days you get up, and everything's pretty normal. You have a pretty good day. But those days, if I tell you, hey, I got up on Monday, and I got dressed and got in my car, and I went out, and I had a list, and I went out and did everything, and I came home, and I had dinner, and I went to bed, and it was a good, normal day. Then I got up on Tuesday and I went out with my list and started doing all my work and spent my day out doing the things on my checklist and got home and had dinner and went to bed. It was a pretty normal day. By Saturday, that's a pretty boring missionary story, isn't it? Well, we have a lot of those days. But I've been on the field for 27 years, and believe me, we have a lot of wild stuff goes on too. I want you to look in your Bible in a very familiar missions passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9. I actually have a message written in this Bible on compassion that comes out of this same passage, but I'm going to talk to you more about something else tonight. It says here, but when in verse 36, Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now for your presence to be with us. Lord, we know that we can do nothing without you. And Lord, I need the help of your Holy Spirit to say the things that need to be said tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will give me the things to say that people in this room need. I pray, Lord, that I'll speak the words that you want me to speak. So, Father, I pray, first of all, that you'll be with me. But, Lord, make the Word of God real to us tonight. Help us to find ways to apply it in our life, in our church, in our giving, in our praying, that we'll be able to apply what we see here. Lord, we just ask you that you will bless your Word tonight in the hearts and lives of the folks that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So people sometimes ask me, you know, what do you need on the mission field, missionary? Sometimes I go to mission conferences, they want me to give them a needs list first. And sometimes people, you know, they want to know, what is your biggest need, they'll say. And of course, a lot of times people will say to me, pastors will say, well, do you need more money? Do you have enough support? And I would always say that, you know, I've never met a missionary that couldn't use more money. Every missionary needs more money. Actually, when I do a lot of stuff, I'm very, very active. When I have more money, I do more stuff. I do things better. I do my work better. I do it faster. I hire more workers. I can accomplish more stuff. So every missionary needs more money, but that's really not the biggest needs for missionaries. Really, the biggest needs for your missionaries are right here. Now, now there's a whole message in here on compassion. But really, what I want to talk to you about tonight is two of the other things here that we see in verse number 37, because the compassion part there is the compassion of Jesus Christ that you and I need. And we have to have that. And that's a message that's so important. I always try to, if I'm speaking about that, speaking about the compassion part of this message, I always like to talk about the fact that you got to have compassion right here at home before you're ever going to have compassion for any of those people you saw up there on that screen. The fact of the matter is, if you don't have compassion for all these people that God puts in your way every single day, then I have no hope that you're going to have compassion for those Dominicans, for those Haitians that you saw there, that you're going to have compassion for us, that you're going to have compassion for souls in Zambia. You've got to have compassion for people right here. So there's a whole message about compassion. You know, God puts people in your way every day. The people where you buy gasoline, the lady at the convenience store, the teller at the bank, your neighbor just across the fence, your relatives that call you. There's all kind of people that God puts right in your way. And if you can't get that burden right there, that's where you got to get that burden first, because that burden that starts there is going to extend over here. And I use really what's a horrible illustration, and I kind of hate to use it in churches because I don't know everybody and I don't know what's been going on. But I use it because of people that I've known personally. I use the illustration of suicide. Now, probably everybody in this room knows someone who has committed suicide. Might have been a dear friend, it might have been a neighbor, might have been a relative, someone dear to you. How many times has someone committed suicide and you hear about it and you think about that person and you think, I had no idea that they had that struggle. And I can just assure you that as the sun went down tonight right here in this town, somebody was sitting alone in a room somewhere in that twilight in desperate, desperate despair thinking about that very thing. And you and I don't even know. Unless we go find them and love them and care about them and communicate with them, we're not going to. Not that it's ever our fault when someone commits suicide. But I often wonder if we had that compassion to where we go and find those people when they're in that despair, even when we don't know, we can lift them out of that despair, save their physical life. So compassion is in here. I'm not going to really preach about compassion tonight. What I want to preach about some of these other things here. The Bible here talks about, Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his field. I'm going to kind of do this really in verse 38. The first thing that we see in verse 38 is that we need prayer. We need to have prayer. We need to be prayed for on the mission field. We need people that are going to read these missionary letters, think about what the missionary is saying, and pray for them. I could tell you example after example after example of when prayer worked and shocked me to death. You know, we were preaching up there in that jungle area at the church in La Lanza, and I'd go up there and visit, and I'd go way out past that church because the people there walk miles and miles to church. I had a four-wheel drive Jeep, or I'd use my pickup truck, which is a four-wheel drive truck, and go out there. So I went out there. I preached there 1 week, and I had preached a message about prayer. And I actually had preached about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years and how she had gone to all the doctors and only gotten worse. And the whole message was about preaching to a bunch of these illiterate Haitian people, you know, about how, you know, you don't go to God last. You go to God first. If you need, you're short of money before you ask a neighbor, you ask God. You pray before you do anything else. And if you're sick, before you go to the doctor, you pray. You go to God first. And that was what the whole message was. The very next week, I was up there visiting. I was at the very last, as far out in the jungle as I go. It was one of those situations where I could go no deeper in the jungle because if I went in any deeper, I'd be on my way back out. And I stopped the Jeep, and I went and got out, and we went around and visited all the little huts around there where all the people lived. And then we went to get back in the Jeep, and I turned the key, and the key just went click. It didn't do nothing. Just, what's going on, man? I raised the hood. I'm jiggling wires. I'm checking stuff. I'm trying again. What is going on? The headlights work. There's no power going on. What is happening? I'm trying to find out. I was messing around for about 5 minutes. The Haitian guy that I had taken visit with me said, excuse me, Pastor Wesley, you know, we haven't prayed yet. Didn't you just last week say before you try everything else, you should try to pray before you do anything else? And so I hit him real hard. No, that's what I thought about. Bam, shut up, it's a Jeep. That's what I felt like saying. You don't know nothing. You never drove in your life. Shut up. But, you know, he caught me with my own words, you know. I said, well, you're right. We hadn't prayed first. I guess we ought to go ahead and try and pray. So let's pray, you know. So he reached over, you know, and they're real spiritual, real mystical acting people. You know, he reached over and put his hands on the breather, and I put my hands on the fender, and I prayed. And, man, he prayed from Genesis through Revelation. And he said, well, get in there and try it. And I got in there trying, this stupid Jeep started right up. And when that Jeep started up, I went, oh. And he said, Pastor Wesley, why are you surprised? You said that would work. And then I was embarrassed because I was surprised because I did say it would work. I tell you, you know what was wrong with that Jeep? I don't know either. I have no idea. I don't know what was wrong with that stupid Jeep. I've seen situations like that. When we went to start the church in Jumbal, we had started that church with 17 people. We were meeting in a little brush arbor. I took a drawing up that I had an engineer do for us for that building, just a real simple building, but I had an Haitian engineer draw it up nice and legal looking, just a rectangle, you know, and put it up there on the easel and showed the people what we were going to do and told them how we wanted to build the building, if God would give us a piece of land. And then after that presentation was over, they said, Pastor Wessel, you don't understand. We are poor. We couldn't build that thing in 100 years. I told them, listen, you need to pray, because the same God that we pray to on this island is the same God that people pray to in the United States. And if you'll pray here, the God that we pray to will hear, and he will touch somebody. We don't even have to understand what he's doing. God wants to do what's impossible. Of course it's impossible. Well, it was just a couple weeks after that, on a Sunday night, I came back out of the mountains. I was tired. I laid down in the bed. The phone rang about 11 o'clock at night. It was a businessman that I had never heard of, never met. He said, Brother Lane, we have a businessman's group. We've been praying, asking God, what can we do for you, Lord? What can we do? And we've been praying separately. We come together last night. We got together, and we all had the same thing, that God is telling us we need to build a church building in Haiti. Do you have any projects? I was laying in bed. I already got myself into bed. I was like, what? Who are you? How do you know me? Well, we don't know you. It's just we were asking people around about, do you know anybody in Haiti? And the guy said, call that mission office up there. So they called the mission office, and they gave him my name. I said, well, yeah, I got a project for you. He said, well, you'd like to come down and look at your project. I said, okay, when do you want to do that? He said, Tuesday. What Tuesday? This Tuesday. Pick us up at the airport. Well, how many days are you going to stay? Oh, no, we got to leave Wednesday. I picked those guys up at the airport Tuesday, took them out in the stinking mountains, and it was a trip, wasn't it, Butch, to get out of Port-au-Prince? You've been there. It was a trip to get out there. Took them out there, camped out. They looked at it, took them back to the airport, and they left. They did another trip like that, and then they called me up about the second week of January, and they said, yeah, we want to build your building, but we want to do it the way we want to do it. And I was like, man, I don't care if you build it point down. If you're going to build it, come to here and build it. 7 months later, there was a completed church building on that site. God can do what's impossible if people will pray. You know, because that day when I told those people to pray, we had a prayer meeting right then. And I believe that God touched somebody's heart right then and there. We need your prayer. We're in situations all the time where you could not do anything else for us but pray. Nothing else you can do for us. I've been held gunpoint at nighttime. One time I was backing up into an area called Bizonton. And I was backing up because it was a dead end. It was a dead end up there. I had a cargo on the roof. I had come back out of the mountains with a worker, and he wanted to bring back bags of charcoal. You know, every time you haul workers around, he would have had these bags of charcoal on my roof. So I was backing up to unload this charcoal at his house, and I backed up past this little alleyway, and a guy stepped out with a little Uzi and stuck it in my Jeep window and said, stop right there. You're a thief. I know you're a thief. I'm going to kill you. And so I was looking at my work. I'm going, I think I can take him. I think my worker's going, no, no. Because I'm thinking, this guy's going to shoot me. I got to shoot him first, you know. Because he really wasn't in the mood to hear no preaching or nothing. And he wasn't going to take a track or nothing like that. So I think I got to do something. And so I'm telling my worker, I think I can take him. My worker's saying, no, no, no. Now, what are you going to do for me in a situation like that? And nothing you can do but pray. That's all you can do for me. That's all you can do for me. And the worker that was with me was talking to him and talking to him, telling him, no, 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 he's helping me. He's giving me a ride. He's a good guy. And finally talked him down. Sometimes the Lord will help you in ways that are so definite, that are so precise that you know, these things aren't coincidences. And it all comes because folks like you back here in home pray. You got to pray. Went to pick up the mail. You know, we live in the mountains up there in Jarabacoa. We used to, there's an old airplane that flies our mail into us down in Santiago. We drive down to Santiago. So my daughter was going to the dentist, so we would make that trip into Santiago to the dentist to correspond with our airplane. I took my wife into the town of Santiago, dropped her off there with my daughter. I went over to the airport, picked up the mailbag. I get into the car with the mailbag. I'm headed back down into town to pick up my wife. My wife calls me on the phone. She said, I'm here at the dentist's office. The dentist said that she's going to have all this stuff done. It's going to cost $1,200. I said, wow, $1,200. Now, this was in January. I said, $1,200? I don't have $1,200. She said, well, what are you going to do? What do you want me to tell them? I said, honey, you know what? You're just going to tell them, yeah. If she's got to have that done, we're going to have it done. Tell them, yeah. Well, where are we going to get the money? I said, I don't know where we're going to get the money. You're just going to have to trust the Lord. The Lord's going to give us the money. I don't even know. But the guy said, that's what's got to be done. We're just going to say yes and see what happens. I don't know. So I go around there, and I pick her up, and her and my daughter get in, and my wife gets into the mailbag. And, you know, a greedy little thing, getting the mailbag before I get home and see what we got first, you know. So she gets in the mailbag while I'm driving up the hill. And what's in the mailbag? But there's a letter from a church that had sent us a special Christmas present. You see how smart the Lord is? The Lord knew if I got that before Christmas, my daughter wouldn't get her teeth fixed. You know, it was almost to the exact amount of what that dentist said. And we didn't know about it. They had given it to us in December. Lord says, before you ask, I will answer. I could tell you situation after situation after situation after situation where prayer is the only thing that happens and where prayer works. When we bought that building in the Capitol, I told the people that the landlord here, we've been renting all these, this three-story building. The landlord said we either have to buy it or get out, and we don't have the money. And we need you folks to pray, and we're going to pray right now that God will find a way to help us find the money to buy this building in the capital city, Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. And a very crowded area. I said, I don't know how we're going to buy it. But if we don't buy it, we've got to do something else. Let's pray. And I told them the story of the church in Jumbal, how that God had provided a way. And I said, you know, God can do what's impossible. I said, God, the same God, I told them that story, the same God that we pray to is the same. And he can talk to somebody we don't even know. That very afternoon, I went upstairs on the third floor of that church and laid down to rest. My cell phone rang. I had that cell phone for about 3 weeks. I answered the phone. He said, is this Wesley Lane? I said, yeah, it's Wesley Lane. He said, this is Ray. Good. Who's Ray? I don't know Ray. I'm Ray. You worked for me back in 1981. I said, oh, that Ray. Yeah, I know you, Ray. How you doing? How'd you get my number? He said, let me tell you. He said, today while we were in church, while the preacher was preaching, and by the way, it's while our church was praying, he said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Ray, you've got to do something special for a missionary. There's a missionary that needs your help. He said, the message had nothing to do with missions, but the Lord gave me such a definite impression that after church, I went to the missions, to the church office, and I said, give me the missionary letters. God's working on me today. Give me those missionary letters. I sit down and start reading them. I'd read through one and say, that's not it. And read another one, that's not it. He said, I got to your letter and I read your letter. And I think that's that boy that worked for me in 1981. That's the guy God's talking to me about. And ever since that moment, I've been trying to get your number. And I finally found your number. And I've called your mother and I've called her. And your mother finally gave me your number. Do you need some help for a special project? You think that's a coincidence, folks? Prayer changes things. Prayer changes the outcome. The Lord said here in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for our missionaries. People say, what do you need most? The two things I need most are prayer, and the second thing I need most is the second thing in that verse, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I need more workers more than I need anything else. I come out on these short trips. I try not to miss more than two or three Sundays. About three Sundays is about the most time I'll be off the field. I make one or two trips a year. I haven't had a furlough in 13 years. But I ain't got no workers. I ain't got enough people to help. We need laborers on the mission field. We need people who are willing to go. People say, well, do missionaries need money? Of course we need money. But every new missionary that comes brings his money with him. He also brings something else that I can never find anywhere else. He brings another 24 hours a day with him. He brings his 24th. He brings his personality. Because some people will never respond to Wesley Lane, but they'll respond to that other missionary. God will use his personality to reach people I can't reach. God will use his knowledge and experience to do things that I can't do. God will use his brain to think of things I would never think of. I need more laborers. Down there, they know we need more laborers. Imagine, I was at the church there in the jungle village up there, the jungle church up there in La Lanza, and we had just repainted the building, and I was getting out in the street to take a picture, and I was trying to get a good angle on the picture, and there were two drunken Dominicans coming down the road. It just looked like something like you'd see on TV, two drunken guys arm in arm singing and having a good time, so drunk they were trying to hold each other up. And so they were Dominicans. That church is a Haitian church. They come over to me and they hugged me, you know, they were the hugging, loving, drunk kind of guys, you know, and they hugged me and told me they loved me and all that. And then one of them said, Pastor Wesley, when are you going to build us a Dominican church? Look at how we live. Look at how we live. We live awful. We need someone to come here and teach us how to do right. We're terrible. We need someone to preach the gospel to us. These two drunk guys are telling me that. And I'm thinking to myself, if I could get people in the churches back home to understand this. So a few weeks later, we had a Dominican church there, a Dominican service. The very first Dominican service, we had 126 people come to church. They know nothing. We gave out New Testaments. We gave out the New Testaments. My wife was helping me. We gave out songbooks. You got to collect them back up. We don't leave them at the church. You give them out. You collect them back up. And so when we give out the Bibles, we're going to go real simple today. We're going to teach about John 3:16. Now this book we handed out, that's a Bible. That's a New Testament, part of the Bible. And you see them looking, oh, that's the Bible. I heard of that. Yeah, I never seen one of them before. You tell them now, I'm going to preach out the book of John. Now you look in this first part. You see that row of books? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, those are the names of the books in here. That number beside it, that's what page you turn to. See, it says John, and you turn over here to page 39. Let's go over to page 39 and looky there. Now there in John, you see them big numbers? Those big numbers are chapters, the little numbers are verses. We just assume everybody knows that, don't we? Imagine the first time you ever picked up a Bible. You got all these different names at the top. You got all these different numbers all over the place. What does that mean? I love teaching people like that because they ain't been taught wrong yet. And none of them argue with you. Everything you say to them, they go, wow, fantastic. There's places like that all over that island. There's places like that all over the world. Imagine giving out gospel tracts. And this is how it goes there. I can go give out gospel tracts. I can start handing out gospel tracts. And before long, people will form a line waiting for the gospel tracts. People will go by on their motorcycles and turn around and come back to get their gospel tracts. People come back and say, can I have some more gospel tracts? You ever have that experience here? Did you ever go here and try to hand out gospel tracts? I always made the joke about going knocking doors in the United States when you go over there and you knock on the door and a guy comes running outside and says, please, please, pastor, get off my porch. That's the way it goes here, ain't it? We got a world that's hungry, hungry for the gospel. Hungry for the gospel, but we don't have enough people, don't have enough laborers. Man came to my house one time and he said, Brother Lane, we want to start a church in Louvier. We have a place there where we can start it, and we got some people that want to help us get started, and we want you to come. We want you to bring your Jeep and come with your sound system and your generator and strings of lights, and we'll set up and we'll have things for all day, for a whole week, and we'll get this church off the ground. Will you come and do that? And I said, all right, let's get the map out. And I said, here we go. Where's Louvier? I said, well, Louvier is here. I said, well, is there a road to Louvier? Oh, no, everyone walks into Louvier. There's no road to Louvier. I said, well, how am I going to bring my Jeep into Louvier? There ain't no road. You want me to bring my Jeep in there? Yeah, bring your Jeep in there. Well, I ain't going to do that. There's no road. You want me to bring in all the sound equipment, lights, generator, all my camping gear, all that? Come to Louvier. There ain't even a road. I can't do that. He said, okay. So he left. He came back about a month later. He said, well, Brother Lane, we built you a road. So you do what? Yeah, we made you a road. You said you wouldn't come without a road, so we made you a road. Everybody, we made a line all the way down there, and we cut down everybody's gardens, and we flattened out all the ditches and everything so you can get in there with your Jeep if you'll come. So you've got to be kidding me. I said, all right. So we made a date, and I wrote my name on a big piece of cardboard, and he took it with him, and he was going to have somebody wait for me on the main trail that goes up to the North Coast. He was going to wait for me up there on that set day. So I took off, man. I had the generator on the roof and all the equipment, all the camping gear, all the sound equipment, four or five guys with me, and we went up that trail, and sure enough, there's a guy out there with that piece of cardboard, my name on it. And we stopped, and I said, where's your road? And he said, right there. I was like, oh, man, I forgot there ain't no engineers here. You know, it's like snapping a chalk line off a cliff. And my workers are going, yeah, Pastor Wesley, you don't want to go down there because your Jeep is never coming out of there if you go down there. I say, hey, man, we came this far, we're going. Those people cut down their gardens. You know, it's about 5 miles of gardens they tore up to make us a road. And we drove down there into Louvier, and we stayed there for over a week, started a great church. Lots of people saved services all day long. And at nighttime, after the first night, I had to limit them because I had brought in all my fuel. And what they want to do, they want to sing till everyone's dead and then preach. That's what they want to do. They want to sing all stinking night. So I said, listen, we'll sing for an hour, and then we'll preach. And then we'll sing till the generator runs out of gas. Now, you can sing all night if you want to, but I ain't putting no more gas in the generator after that. Because they'd run all my gasoline out in a couple days. I knew that. But, man, we had a great time. When I went to leave there, they said, how are you going to get this Jeep out of here? I said, I don't really know because it was raining and it was kind of sloppy. And I said, but let's try something. So we got everything loaded, and I put 17 people on the outside of my Jeep to give it weight. I put it in low range, low gear, and walked it up out of there. God got us up out of there. Amen? Places like that all over this world still. Places like that still all over this world. There was a man in Okai. I went to Okai to look for a place to start a church. I took a survey trip down there. I was staying in a little truck driver's hotel. It's one of those kind where you have a room and all the rooms share a bathroom at the end of the hall, you know. And you pay like $5 a night to stay there. It's for the truck drivers who drive the route from the Capitol back and forth. And so I was staying there and I was going out looking. And the last day that I decided we weren't going to be able to find any place down there, because the way I measured it was if you could walk for an hour to the next church, it was too close. Amen? If you could walk for an hour and reach the next church, that's too close. You don't want to build a church right across the street from somebody. Amen? And people walk all day long. They'll walk an hour to borrow a cup of sugar. So I had come back to the hotel, and there was a businessman waiting on me there. And he said, "Are you the guy that was down here looking for a place to start a church?" I said, "Yeah, that was me." He said, "Listen, I got a place for you to start a church, and I want you to go look at it with me." I said, "Well, it's already almost dark." He said, "No, tomorrow. I'll come and get you tomorrow. We'll go out here. I'm going to show you this place. You got land and everything if you just come start a church." Okay. So he come there. I drove out there. He had some people there waiting on me. I got to tell you, it was just in sight. It was about 200 yards from a big old Catholic church. And I met these people. They were seated on logs underneath a big old tree there in the shade. And we talked for a while. And I said, "What about that church over there?" And you know, those people even told me, "Well, we know that church is of the devil. We know that church don't preach the word of God. We only go there because it's the only church around here to go to." That man told me, "Brother Lane, you see all this land? You see that big pole?" I had him come down and put up these poles. "You see that big pole out there? You see that big pole? It was all in sugar cane out there." He said, "All this land over here is mine. I brought the papers. I will give you this land if you'll start a church here. I'll sign these papers today. It'll be your land to go start a church on if you'll do it today." But I had seen a church on the way out there. And I told him, "Well, take my Jeep back to the hotel. I'm going to walk back to town." I don't know what I was thinking. I was still young and stupid in those days. I'm going to walk back to town. That was a dumb idea. But nonetheless, it helped me decide. Because after about 45 minutes, I got that out of the church. And when I did get back up to town, I told him, "You know, there's already a church within 45 minutes walk of that church. And I'm not going to start a church there. Because I don't want to start a church within an hour's walk of another church." And he said, "Well, what's wrong? Is it not enough land? I'll give you more land. I'll give you more. I got all that land. I'll give you all the land you want if you'll start a church." We've been involved in the ministry of many, many churches there. Starting them, building them, starting them from scratch with nothing. Some of them we got involved in, there was already a little group of people. Some of them I just went there and built their building for them. It's kind of ridiculous that a schmuck like me runs around between two different countries. Right now I preach in two different churches. You know, our Sunday morning is in the Capitol. Sunday night's in Harabacoa. Wednesday night's in the Capitol. Thursday night's back in Harabacoa. Our services run like this. You know, I'm pastoring right now three congregations in two different churches. You know how ridiculous that is? That's just ridiculous. I always look at myself in the mirror and think, "Man, you're doing such a poor job at so many things." I have people call me and say, "Brother Lane, can you help us start a Haitian church in our ministry too?" I go, "No, I'm already doing enough things poorly. I don't need to do anything else poorly. I got a whole list of stuff I'm not doing good at." We need your prayer, and we need your laborers. All you young people that are here, under the sound of my voice, don't let anybody tell you that you can't decide to be a missionary. God takes volunteers. Don't you wait for that angel to come down from heaven and whack you upside the head with a golden hammer and give you a silver engraved invitation. Don't wait for that spiritual event where you get a vision. You can do just what the prophet Isaiah did when he heard God calling, saying, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" You can be the one that says, "Here am I, send me." We need laborers on the field. We need people that are smarter than me, younger than me, to come down there and do this job. We need people back here who are going to pray for their missionaries. You know, some of the things that go on the mission field are just not to be believed. Here in the United States, you'd never imagine it. And your missionaries always need your prayer. There's a big ceremony that takes place in the mountains of Haiti every year. And every year when they have that ceremony, they sacrifice children. Mostly, it's mostly children they sacrifice to the devil. And they steal a lot of those children and take them up in that village near there and sell them. So I was in church one day in City Soleil. Worst part of Port-au-Prince. And I was already up on the platform with some of the other workers. The people were gathering, and a couple of the deacons come in and said, "Pastor Wesley, we've got a problem. We need your help." I said, "What's the problem?" They said they've taken Madame Bonhomme's child. She was on her way to church, and this big witch doctor over here that everybody's afraid of has taken her child. And she went to the police, but the police are afraid of him. And she's there saying that that's her child, but he's saying, no, it's not. We need you to come down and get that child. I said, all right, you go back there and you tell them that I'm coming. And they're going to release the baby. They're going to release it. If the police are afraid of him, okay, I'll come down there and I'll get take that baby back, but you need to tell him I'm coming. I'm going to come and take that child away from him. And you need to tell the police I'm coming. And so you go back there. I'm going to give you 15 minutes, and then I'm going to go. So I waited for 15 minutes. They went back. I waited 15 minutes, and I got a bunch of them in, and we went down there. Now, our intention of going down there was to take that child back, and if that meant fighting, we were going to fight. That was a faithful member of our church. We weren't going to let this witch doctor steal her child and sacrifice it to the devil. But that witch doctor, under the threat of all of us coming down there, he let that kid go. And when we got almost to the police station, they came out and came back. Now, can you imagine that being part of your Sunday activity at your church? We had other encounters with that same crowd, with that same witch doctor. Those things have to be dealt with prayer. And those things have to be dealt with people that will come to the mission field and help us win Haiti and help us win the Dominican Republic to Jesus Christ. I want this church to think about the things that your missionaries go through. Everything from being broke down in the middle of nowhere, violence, disease, traffic accidents, all the things they go through. You can pray for them and you can go and help them. I want you to have a heart for missions. When you see this verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, you think about all the things you can do with prayer. When you say that, you see where it says he will send forth laborers. Well, I want you to think about going is what I really want you to think about. We need more workers on the field. I want to share with you our burden for the lost and dying souls on the island of Hispaniola. And I've told you these stories to try and help you remember this message, to try to help you relate these verses. But when you see a missionary come up here and stand before you, don't think so much about that missionary. You use that missionary as a lens to see the lost and dying souls that are on that field. The very first part of this verse is when Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It's about lost souls. Not about the missionary to Haiti. It's not about the missionary to Zambia. It's not about this church. It's about lost souls and winning them to Jesus Christ. So when you read this verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Then pray for your missionaries. And pray that he will, pray just what it says here, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And maybe if he'll do that, maybe God will actually send you. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Have